Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This evening I want to preach on the subject, papal infallibility, true or false. But just before we come to look at this subject tonight, I want to read some verses from God's precious word, from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're just going to read the first four verses of this chapter. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 4. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. Let's bow in a word of prayer and ask the Lord for his help as we come to consider God's precious word tonight. Father in heaven, we do thank thee and praise thee for the precious word of God that we have before us this evening. We thank thee for the scriptures of truth. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast revealed thy truth to us. And O God, we praise thee, those of us who are saved, we praise thee for that day in our lives when you opened up our hearts and opened up our minds to understand the message of the gospel. That day we saw our need of a Savior. That day we recognized that we were sinners. That day we saw that we were lost and on our way to hell. But, O God, we thank thee. That day you revealed unto us that the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone was the only Savior of men. And, O God, you saved us. And we thank thee, Lord, tonight, those of us who are born again of the Spirit of God, we thank thee for thy mercy to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Lord, we pray tonight that you would come and reveal the gospel to others. We pray, Lord, tonight that even as the word of God goes forth, that you would be pleased, Lord, to speak to souls and draw men and women to the foot of the cross and redeem them for time and for eternity. Oh God, we know that in this world tonight there are many false gospels and many false Christs. But we thank thee that the Bible reveals unto us the true Christ, the only Christ, the sinless, spotless Christ. And oh God, we do pray, whatever else we say tonight, that again in this service that we might point men to the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. And, O God, that sinners this evening might flee to the Christ of the Bible and be saved and trust in him alone as their own and personal Redeemer. Lord, we're so conscious that the gospel is not Christ plus the church, or Christ plus Mary, or Christ plus the ordinances. Salvation is not Christ plus something else. It's Christ and Christ alone, our only hope of glory. For neither is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Therefore, to this end, I pray that you would come and fill us with thy gracious Holy Spirit. And, O God, that you would speak to hearts through thy precious truth this night. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. On Tuesday of this week, the 266th Pope of the Roman Catholic Church was installed or appointed. Pope Francis I, as he will be known, was an archbishop and cardinal and is the first pope to come from Argentina in South America. This new pope is also the first Jesuit priest to hold the office as pope. Much has been said about the changes that this newly appointed pope has promised to make within the Roman Catholic Church. And much within that system certainly needs to change. Of that there is no doubt. However, it is interesting to note that Pope Francis I will do nothing to change any of the doctrines of Rome. This pope, like all his predecessors before him, is a devoted Romanist who is dedicated to upholding the doctrines and dogmas of the Church of Rome. And while we as evangelical Protestants would have many problems with the system of Rome, our main problem and difficulty would be her false doctrines and false dogmas. The Church of Rome is a false religion. It's a cult. And the reason why it is a false religion and a cult is because of Rome's false doctrines. Now, I haven't the time tonight to go into all the false doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church, but this evening we want to take a look at papal infallibility. In the wake of the Roman Catholic Church electing a new pope, now is a good time for you and I to examine again Rome's doctrine of papal infallibility. Now, of course, let us say at the very outset that this is a false doctrine. There is no warranty in the scriptures at all for papal infallibility, and we're going to see that, I believe, tonight before this service ends. But this evening, we want to consider this false doctrine. What are the claims of the papacy when it comes to her teaching on the Pope? Is Rome right on what she teaches on these matters? Of course she's not. What does the Bible say concerning papal infallibility? Well, these are just some of the questions that we want to answer as we consider this subject this evening. Men and women, it is important that you and I know the difference between truth and error. That is why we need to know the Bible. That is why we need to study the Word of God. The Word of God is our only rule of faith and practice. Therefore, when it comes to matters of doctrine, our only concern should be what saith the Scriptures. Because the Word of God is our final authority. Young people, always remember that. Now, I'm sure that what we're going to say tonight, the older people in the meeting are quite aware of. But it's important that we continually teach what the Word of God says on these matters and compare Scripture with false religion so that our young people will be grounded in the faith. Why is it that you and I, who are older, know much about Rome's false teaching? Because we have been taught, and we have read the Bible, and we have studied the Word of God. And I would exhort, therefore, our young people to read their Bible and to study God's precious Word for themselves. And always remember, as I have said, that the Word of God is our final authority. However, before we see what the Bible teaches on these matters, I want you to consider, first of all, what the Church of Rome teach about the Pope and papal infallibility. The Church of Rome teach three basic things about the Pope. First of all, in matters of doctrine, faith, and morals, when the Pope speaks, he is infallible. Two, Rome also teaches that the Pope is Christ's vicar on earth, or Christ's representative on earth. Three, the Church of Rome teaches that the Pope is the successor of Peter, and that Peter was the first Pope. Now let me quote to you from the Catholic Catechism. And I quote, "In order to preserve the Church in the purity of the faith handed on by the Apostles, Christ, to his truth, willed to confer on her, that is the Church, a share in his own infallibility. The Roman Pontiff, or the Pope, enjoys this infallibility in the virtue of his office, when a supreme pastor and teacher of all the faithful, he proclaims by a definite act a doctrine pertaining to faith or morals. This infallibility extends as far as the deposit of divine revelation itself. For the Holy Pontiff, or the Roman Pontiff, by reason of his office as Vicar of Christ and as pastor of the entire Church, has full, supreme, and universal power over the whole Church, a power which he can always exercise unhindered. The Roman Pontiff has, by divine right, as the successor of Peter, to whom Christ entrusted the task of feeding his sheep, supreme, full, immediate, and universal power in the cure of souls. Therefore, he has supreme power over all churches. If anyone shall presume to contradict this, our definition, let him be anathema, or let him be damned." End of quotation. Men and women, this is what the Church of Rome teaches concerning papal infallibility. This is not what I say. This is not what the Free Presbyterian Church says. This is the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. In other words, when the Pope speaks on issues of doctrine, faith, and morals, everyone else is wrong but him. Because he, according to the Roman Catholic Church, is Peter's successor and Christ's sole representative on earth. Whenever he speaks, and whatever he says on these matters is infallible truth, and if anyone contradicts what he says, then they will suffer damnation. Well, I contradict what they say. And the Bible contradicts what they say, more importantly. And nowhere in the Word of God do we read about papal infallibility. And nowhere do we read in the Word of God that the Pope is Christ's vicar on earth. And nowhere do we read in the Word of God that Peter was the first Pope. Indeed, when you study what the Bible says, the Word of God contradicts everything that Rome says on this doctrine. And indeed, most of Rome's other doctrines as well. But of course we can't get into that tonight because we're dealing specifically with this doctrine of papal infallibility. So that's what Rome teaches. Now, I have only read to you a few paragraphs on Rome's official teaching on papal infallibility. But even in these few paragraphs we can see how arrogant and how unscriptural the Church of Rome is. What does the Bible teach concerning papal infallibility? What does the Scripture say when it comes to Rome's claims on this matter? Well, let me emphasize again, such infallibility as Rome teaches is not found in the Bible. The best way to prove this is to study what the Bible says about Peter. If Peter was the first pope, as Rome claims, then the Bible would clearly teach this fact. However, a study on the life of Peter in the scriptures proves that the opposite is true. Very simply, just now, I want you to consider a number of things about the Apostle Peter. I don't know whether you've ever studied Peter's life in the Bible or not, but you should. It makes very interesting reading. Although the Bible teaches that Peter was a child of God and that he was called to be an apostle and a preacher, we never read of Peter being infallible. We never read of Peter being the first pope. Now, first of all, the Church of Rome says that Peter was infallible in his teaching. Well, I want you to turn in your Bible to Galatians chapter 2 for a moment, and you will see that this was not the case. Peter was not infallible. Indeed, during Peter's life, he made many mistakes. Here in this passage of Scripture, Paul withstood Peter to the face because he was to blame. Peter here made a very wrong decision concerning the truth of the gospel. Peter made an error of judgment when it came to a matter of faith. Look in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4, or verse 11 rather. But when Peter was come to Antioch, here's Paul speaking, I withstood him to the face, because he was to blame. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation, or with their hypocrisy. That's what the word dissimulation means there. Now look at verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Now that's the part of the text that you need to underline. I said unto Peter, before them all. Here in this passage of Scripture, Paul withstood Peter to the face because he was to blame. Now, one would think that if Peter was infallible, as Rome teaches, that he would not make an error when it came to matters of faith. But he did. And that's what we learn here from this passage of Scripture. Peter was only a sinner saved by grace, and he made mistakes in matters of faith and had to be challenged and had to be rebuked because of those mistakes that he made. And that's only one incident that we refer you to this evening. My friend, nowhere in the Bible, nowhere in the New Testament, nowhere in the life of Peter do we read that he was infallible. And here we have an example of him making a vital mistake, making a wrong judgment in a matter of faith. Now there's something else I want you to notice. The Church of Rome says that Peter was in Rome ruling as Pope from AD 42 until AD 67. Now the Bible again clearly contradicts this. Now I want you to look with me at a number of passages of Scripture, and I want you to listen very carefully as we look up these passages of Scripture. The first passage is Galatians chapter 1. These passages of Scripture, or these texts of Scripture that we're going to turn to, I believe contradict what Rome teaches on this matter. They certainly put Peter in different places than Rome. In Galatians 1 verse 18, this text puts Peter in Jerusalem. Look at Galatians 1 verse 18. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. Here we have Paul speaking again. And Paul indicates here to us that he went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. So, in Galatians 1 verse 18, Peter is in Jerusalem. Now, what's interesting about that text is this, that it was AD 40. 2 years before Peter is Pope in Rome according to the Church of Rome. Now, I want you to keep that in your mind because that's very important. Now, turn over to Galatians 2 and look at verse 1. Paul is still speaking, but look what he says. Then, 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. So, here we have Paul, and he's speaking about Jerusalem again, but it's 14 years after Galatians 1 and verse 18. Now look at verse 9 of Galatians chapter 2. And when James, Cephas, or Peter, the word Cephas is Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. So you can see here that Peter is still at Jerusalem 14 years later. And the year is 54 AD, at which time Peter is supposed to be at Rome as Pope. But he could not have been in Rome as Pope because he was in Jerusalem. You can't be two places at the one time. Can you see the simple truth that I'm seeking to set before you this evening? The Church of Rome says that Peter was in Rome ruling as Pope from AD 42 until AD 67. But in Galatians 2, we see that in AD 54, Peter was in Jerusalem, and he had been there for 14 years. Now turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1 for a moment. Now keep the thought in your mind about Peter being Pope in Rome during the dates that we have given. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So here we have Peter, and he's writing his epistle under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, it is interesting to note where Peter wrote his epistle from. And if you take a look at chapter 5 of 1 Peter, verse 13, you will see where Peter wrote his epistle from. 1 Peter 5, verse 13, the church that is at Babylon, elect together with you, salute you. Here Peter is in Babylon. He's writing his epistle from Babylon. And the year is 60 AD. Peter was in Babylon at the time when he was supposed to be in Rome. Now, where was he? Was he in Rome as Pope? Or was he in Babylon? Was he in Jerusalem? During the time the Church of Rome claims that Peter was Pope in Rome, the Bible confirms that Peter was in other places. That's the point that I want you to see. That's the point that I want you to understand. It's a little fact. But does it not prove to us that Peter was never Pope of Rome? The truth is, Peter was never Pope of Rome. But there's another text of Scripture that I want you to turn to. It's Romans chapter 16. Now, Romans chapter 16, in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul here is writing to the church at Rome. And when I speak about the church at Rome, I'm speaking about a body of believers that met to worship the Lord. You see, there was a church in Rome. There was a church in Rome. A church of believers, those who had been saved by the grace of God, redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. And here we have the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to that church in Rome. And you know, the interesting fact is this. As Paul writes to the church at Rome, he never makes mention of Peter. Now, you would think that if Paul was writing such an important letter to the Christians at Rome, that he would mention Peter. After all, he's Pope. He's the head of the church according to the Roman Catholic Church. And yet the interesting fact is this, and we're not going to read all the verses here, but in Romans chapter 16, verses 3-15, we have Paul here, and he refers to different people who were in the church. Let's just read a couple of verses. Look at verse 3 of chapter 16. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their necks, unto whom now only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. And then he goes on, and you take the time to read it, the chapter when you go home, and you will read of all the different ones that Paul greeted as he sent this letter. And not one mention is made here of Peter. Paul here is writing to the church at Rome, but Paul makes no mention of Peter. And you would think that if Peter was the Pope at Rome, that Paul would have at least given him a mention. But he doesn't. Why? Because Peter's not in Rome. And he's certainly not the Pope in Rome. The word Rome occurs 9 times in the Bible. And never is Peter mentioned in connection with Rome. When Peter writes his epistles in which he contradicts every major doctrine of the Church of Rome, by the way, he makes no mention of ever being in Rome or being Pope of Rome. There is no New Testament evidence or any historical proof of any kind that Peter ever was in Rome. Oh men and women, these are just simple facts, simple truths that we learn in the Bible, but they teach us a lot. They teach us a lot. Thirdly, the Church of Rome says that Christ appointed Peter head of the church. Now we're all, I'm sure, familiar with this. In order to try and prove this point, the Roman Catholic Church quote Matthew 6 verse 18. Now I want you to turn over for a moment to Matthew's Gospel chapter 16. In this text, Rome says, here is the proof that Christ appointed Peter Pope and head of the church. But what exactly is Christ saying here? Well, let's read the portion of Scripture first of all. And we'll read from verse 16 of Matthew 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now here's verse 18. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When the Lord Jesus spoke these words to Peter in verse 18, it is important to always remember that the Lord Jesus was referring to himself as the rock and the only foundation of the church. The name Peter doesn't even mean rock, it means pebble. Indeed, when the Savior spoke these words to Peter, he was referring Peter back to his own statement which Peter made in verse 16. Look at verse 16 again. And Simon Peter answered him, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." This truth that Peter confesses in verse 16 is the foundation upon which Christ would build his church. Men and women, every time you read verse 18 of this chapter, always keep in mind verse 16 and read it like this. Thou art Peter, and upon this truth that thou hast confessed in verse 16, I will build my church. The Lord was not referring here to Peter as the rock. The Lord was not saying he was going to build his church upon Peter. He was saying that he was going to build his church upon himself, because Christ was and is the rock. You see, there's only one foundation upon which the church is built, and that one foundation, in the words of Peter himself, is the Son of the living God. Christ is the rock on which the church is built. 1 Corinthians 10 verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 11 teaches clearly that the Lord Jesus Christ is the rock and the only head of his church. We often quote those words, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." Christ never appointed Peter or anyone else head of the church. Why would he, when Christ was and is head of the church? And even Peter in his epistles taught that Christ and not himself was the rock and the only head of the church. Just turn over, keep your hand in Matthew chapter 16, because we'll be coming back to it. But turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2 for a moment. I just wish I had time this evening to consider what Peter taught in his epistles. Because the truth is that every major doctrine of the Church of Rome, Peter contradicts. Every major doctrine of Rome in his epistles, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But look what Peter says concerning Christ in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Peter here describes Christ as the chief cornerstone, the rock. Verse 7, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." You can see there clearly from that passage of Scripture that Peter is exalting Christ, that Peter is uplifting the Savior, and that Peter here teaches clearly that Christ is the chief cornerstone. Christ is the rock. And nowhere in Peter's writings, in his two epistles, does he ever exalt himself, or does he ever say that he is the rock upon which the church is built. Another text that Rome often quotes to prove that Christ appointed Peter Pope is Matthew 16 verse 19. Take a look at Matthew 16 verse 19. The Lord Jesus goes on to say here, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." What did Christ mean by these words that he spoke to Peter? Well, I will let Peter himself answer that question. Keep your hand just for a moment in that gospel and turn over to Acts chapter 15. Just for a moment. Now, I know I'm turning to a lot of portions of Scripture, but it's a Bible study. Let us study what the Bible says. Look at Acts chapter 15 and verse 7. "And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles, and underline this, by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. That's the key verse there. That's the key text. Look at verses 14 and 15. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. What does all this mean? It means this. The keys in Matthew 16 and verse 19 symbolize the authority to open the kingdom of heaven to men through the proclamation of the gospel. Peter and the rest of the apostles, in having the gospel, had the power to enlighten men to the truth by preaching the gospel. Therefore, if sinners believed the gospel, then they would be loosed from the chains of sin. But if sinners refused to believe and accept the gospel, which God's servants declared, then they would be lost forever. Peter and all the apostles, having the gospel, had the only answer to the needs of the people. But if Peter and the apostles hid the gospel, in other words, refused to preach the gospel, then sinners would be blind to the truth, and heaven would be shut to them. And that's what Jesus meant in Matthew 16 and verse 19. Therefore, the possession of the keys did not mean that Peter was Pope of Rome, but rather it meant that Peter and the rest of the apostles, being in possession of the gospel message, truly did open the door and present the opportunity to enter in as they proclaimed the gospel unto the people. The keys spoken of here is the gospel message. And I have those keys tonight. God has given me those keys. God has given every gospel preacher those keys. The key of knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a responsibility, therefore, is laid upon me to preach Christ in all his fullness. To preach the word of God in all its fullness. What a responsibility is laid upon every preacher of the gospel to preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Because if we fail to preach the truth will be hid from sinners. That's the responsibility, child of God, that is placed upon us. But thank God if we declare this gospel, then souls will be enlightened and be saved. You know, Christ condemned the Pharisees for withholding the truth from the people. Notice how the Lord said in this regard. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, you should underline the verse in your Bible. It's verse 52, Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. You see that? Ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. If the gospel preacher fails to present men and women with the key of knowledge, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, then they're preventing men from entering into the kingdom of God. Oh, I tell you, when the Lord Jesus Christ gave to Peter the keys of the kingdom, he gave those keys to all of the apostles. And he has given those keys to every faithful preacher of the gospel down through the centuries. And if we fail to preach the truth, then we hide the truth from men. So, that's the interpretation of the text. You know, we should never be afraid to open up the Bible and to read it. And especially when false cults and false religion starts quoting the Bible to you. Child of God, get it down and study it for yourself. Fourthly, the Church of Rome says that Peter was the first pope. But what does Peter say himself? Nowhere in the Bible does Peter say that he was a pope or the head of the church. In fact, just turn back again to 1 Peter in his epistle, and you'll notice there how Peter describes himself. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he describes himself as an apostle. Chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. Peter there describes himself as an elder. A teaching elder, yes, because he was a preacher of the gospel. And he describes himself as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. So he was an apostle, he was an elder, he was a witness. But nowhere does he describe himself as Pope of Rome. Nowhere. And one would think, if he had such a position as that, that he would be crowing it from the hilltops. But he wasn't. He was just a humble servant of the Lord. It's also interesting, and I drew the young people's attention to this text of Scripture a few weeks ago. Just turn over to it. It's Acts chapter 10. But it is an interesting text of Scripture when you consider the life of Peter. And Peter here, the Lord has called him to preach the gospel to Cornelius. And he has obeyed the command of God. And he has entered into the house of Cornelius. Here Peter refuses to allow men to fall down before him. Look what it says in verse 25. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself also am a man. Yet all the popes of Rome not only accept, but demand such homage and worship. Indeed, the highest cardinals fall down and kiss the foot of the Pope." And we have seen that again in the week that has just gone out into eternity. Listen, Peter was an apostle, a preacher of the gospel. Peter preached that salvation was found in Jesus Christ alone. The Pope preaches that salvation is found in the system of Rome. The Pope preaches that salvation is found in Mary. The Pope preaches that salvation is found in the saints. The Pope preaches that outside the Church of Rome that no one can be saved. But I'll tell you, when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he pointed men to Christ, because in Acts 4 verse 12, when speaking of the Savior, he said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Peter preached that Christ died upon the cross once and finished the work of redemption. And of course the Pope believes and preaches that Christ is offered over and over again through the blasphemy of the Mass. Let me read you what Peter said in 1 Peter 3 verse 18. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Oh, men and women, if you want to know what Peter believed, you study 1 and 2 Peter. And it'll bless your heart and it'll bless your soul. Oh, I wonder tonight, as we're gathered here, are there those in this service, and you're not blinded by Romanism, superstition, of popery, but you're still unsaved? And in many respects, the poor Protestant who sits in apostate churches week by week, they are as blinded as the Romanist. And I could bring you to homes in Fermanagh tonight, and you could go to them, and you could open up your Bible, and you could tell Protestants they need to be saved, and they'll contradict it. They'll contradict it. Indeed, I can remember a number of years ago, speaking to an old woman about God's salvation, brought up in an Anglican church, explaining to her how to be born again of the Spirit of God and bringing her through the Scriptures simply from A to Z about how you could be saved and how you could know it. And she said to me, "Why does my minister not tell me that?" She wasn't prepared to accept it because her minister didn't tell her the message of the gospel. So it's not only Roman Catholic people that are blind. The poor blinded Protestant is on his way to a lost eternity as well. Oh, men and women, the facts just don't stack up. There's no evidence in the Bible that Peter was the first pope. Rather, the opposite is the case. Indeed, because of the claims and beliefs of the Church of Rome concerning the pope, the Bible would describe him and the Catholic Church as Antichrist. And I believe with all my heart, and I've said this before, that the greatest curse in Ireland is popery. And the greatest curse, the second greatest curse in Ireland is ecumenism. Because they blind their people to the message of the gospel. The Pope claims to be Christ's vicar on earth. This claim is blasphemous because the Bible teaches that the Holy Ghost is Christ's representative on earth. Therefore the Pope's claims to take the place of the Holy Spirit on earth. And of course that's blasphemy. Our time's away. Men and women, do not be deceived in these days. The Bible speaks of a great falling away before the return of Christ. That great falling away is recorded for us in 2 Thessalonians and the chapter 2. And prior to the second coming of Christ, many will be deceived by false doctrine and by false teachers. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ prophesied that prior to the second coming that false prophets would arise. My advice to you would be read your Bible, study your Bible, know your Bible. Maybe there is someone here this evening, and over these past months, the Lord has been speaking to your heart. Maybe you've been hearing things that you never heard as a child. I don't know. But as you've said under the sound of the gospel, the Lord has revealed unto you that there's only one way of salvation. And there is only one way of salvation. And that one way of salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He died once. He finished the work. He rose again. And he ascended back to heaven. And this night he is seated at the right hand of his Father in glory, interceding on the behalf of his people. And someday he will come again. Of that there is no doubt. And when he comes, he will judge sin and he will judge false religion and false prophets. Oh, that's why you need to be saved by the grace of God and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior. Would you come tonight? Would you trust him this evening? Only trust him. Only trust him. Only trust him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. And he will. Because he has provided salvation for you. Would you come tonight? Would you trust him? Let us all pray.